This is the Reverend Christy Hoard from St. John's Episcopal Church in Pensacola, Florida. Thank you for tuning in to our podcast, St. John's Talks, a collection of sermons, interviews, and speaker events here at St. John's Episcopal Church. I hope you enjoy.
In the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So this morning, we all said together the words of Mary. The first words that were recorded that she remembered saying when she learned that she would be having a child. Having been visited by an angel from God, I imagine her sheer surprise and shock and fear. There's a great story in the Hindu tradition, just to share a little story, a story about Shiva, the masculine, and Shakti, the feminine. So the idea that there's a masculine and a feminine in the Hindu tradition, the divine couple as it is understood in the Hinduism, and they are in their heavenly abode watching over all of the earth. And they are touched deeply by the challenges of human life, the complexity of human reaction and response to those challenges, and the ever-present place of suffering that seems to exist in the human experience. And as they watch from their heavenly abode as the earth and the human experience, Shakti, the feminine, spies a miserably poor man walking down a road. His clothes are shabby, and his sandals are tied together with rope. And her heart is wrung with compassion, as the story goes. And touched by this man's goodness and his struggle, she turns to her divine husband and begs him to give this man some gold. Shiva, the masculine, looks at the man for a long moment. "My dearest wife," he says, "I cannot do that." And Shakti is astounded. "Well, why not? What do you mean, dear husband? You are the Lord of the universe. Why can you not do this simple thing?" And he replies, "I cannot give this to him because he is not yet ready to receive it." And Shakti becomes angry. "Do you mean to say that you cannot drop a bag of gold in his path?" "Well, surely I can," Shiva replies, "but this that you are asking is quite another thing. Please," she begs. And so Shiva drops a bag of gold in the man's path. The man, meanwhile, walks along thinking to himself, "I wonder if I will find dinner tonight, or shall I go hungry again?" And turning a bend in the road, he sees something on the path in his way. "Aha," he says, "look there, a large rock. How fortunate that I have seen it. I might have torn these poor sandals that have not much left of mine even furtherly," and carefully stepping over the bag of gold, he goes on his way. It seems that life often puts many rocks in our way, but also perhaps many of those rocks were bags of gold along our path. Rarely often do they look like what they are. Many in Mary's situation would have seen it as a giant obstacle, not only to the life that she probably aspired to live, but to the culture of the day, that she would bear a child out of wedlock. And we enter this story with John the Baptist as well in a similar place. Crazy John, and everybody is trying to figure out who he is and what on earth is he so darn happy about. And John came to show everybody that's trying to figure out who he is, where to look and what to believe in, and the gold that is on their path that they will encounter. For many, as we will learn throughout Scripture, that gold on the path that we know as Jesus Christ, to many seemed just like an ordinary rock. And many people would come to miss that gift of presence, but many people would also come to find it. And many people, my friends, are still searching for that gold along their path today. And John the Baptist is crying out, as we sing in our song, crying in the wilderness. You think this is awesome, what's happening here as we baptize people. We're getting so much attention. All the leaders are sending people wanting to find out what's going on and who we are. Wait until you see what is coming next. But you see, friends, unlike the people of that day, first century Palestine, we do not have to discern if it is a rock or if it is gold, because we are on the other side. We know how the story ends, so we can look back at this beginning, an event that changed history and the future of humankind forever, and we have the luxury of knowing how it ends. Yet how often do we still struggle to find and to stick with and to continue to live in that truth and that joy of the straight pathway of Jesus Christ? The truth that Isaiah proclaims, how often is it hard to forget the truth that Isaiah proclaims, that the Lord is there to bring good news to the oppressed, there to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to comfort all those who mourn. This idea of joy. John says, you haven't seen it yet. Mary is given probably some of the most terrifying news of her life, and yet she proclaims and responds with joy. But we can't deny it, though. Just like the man walking along the path wondering if he will have dinner, there are many obstacles in this human experience to the idea and concept and experience of joy. There's fear, anxiety, stress, frustration, anger, sadness, grief, despair. The list goes on and on. Because these things are also very much a reality and a part of our experience. And all of these feelings of anxiety and stress and despair and worry, feelings no doubt Mary would have taken when she heard the news, but her response, she chose joy. My soul proclaims in the midst of this uncertainty and fear, my soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit rejoices. In her book, The Gifts of Imperfection, author, researcher, and storyteller Brené Brown, and I've used some of her works before, she writes about letting go of this idea of scarcity and fear. And she quotes a woman by the name of Lynn Twist, and Lynn Twist, in her own book, The Soul of Money. And she quotes Lynn, and Lynn had written, "For me," Lynn writes, "and for many of us, our first waking thought of the day is, I didn't get enough sleep. The next one is, I don't have enough time." We spend most of our hours of the day, she says, in our lives, hearing, explaining, complaining, or worrying about what we don't have enough of. We don't get enough exercise. We don't have enough profits. We don't have enough power, we don't have enough weekends, and we never have enough money. We're not thin enough, or smart enough, or pretty enough, or fit enough, or educated, successful enough, or rich enough, ever. She says, before we even sit up in the bed in the morning, before our feet touch the floor, we already are feeling inadequate, behind, losing, lacking something. But she continues, once we let go of this idea of scarcity, of not enough, we discover the surprising truth of sufficiency. And she says, by sufficiency, I don't mean a quantity of anything. She says, sufficiency, we're not talking about two steps away from poverty or one step short of abundance. It isn't a measure of barely enough or more than enough. She says, sufficiency, this idea isn't an amount at all. She says, it's an experience of the way we engage life that we generate. It is a declaration of a knowing. Just as Mary said, I proclaim the greatness of the Lord. It's a projection, a declaration, a knowing that there is enough and that we are enough. You know, there are plenty of people who see life as if it were one of those little pictures. And there's not print newspaper anymore, really. But do you remember in the print newspaper, the big thing with the hidden pictures? I've used this imagery before with the hidden pictures where you had to stare at it for a long time and the colors all kind of came together and you could see what the picture was behind it. Or if you were young and you used to get Highlights magazine, who remembers Highlights magazine? Yeah, what was your favorite game to play? What's wrong with this picture? Right? Where there'd be like a baseball bat that was holding up the table instead of a regular table leg, or the bird that didn't have one wing. And if you looked at these pictures carefully enough, you could see through the blurriness and maybe get a clear picture, and then everyone else in the house was frustrated because they couldn't see beyond the colors. Or if you picked 9 out of 10, you found 9, but heaven forbid you could not find the 10th thing that was wrong. And I remember as a child being, aha, I found it. But I wonder why, as we think about this idea of sufficiency, why would we take so much satisfaction in seeing what is missing and what is wrong and what is broken? Jesus invites us, and John is inviting us today. There is a new way of existence where we will see what is holy, what is pure, what is sacred, what is joy-filled. Even in the midst of sorrow, we will find comfort. Why does it seem so hard to experience joy and yet so easy to find out what's wrong? The world continues and seems to always want to point out what's wrong or what is broken. Perhaps whether we recognize it or not, we come here to church, we choose to follow this man, Jesus Christ, to hear a counter word to what the world is telling us. This is what John says, you think you've heard it, wait till the one that comes after me. We come burdened by our occupations and our preoccupations with whatever is on our mind, weighed down both by the demands of our daily living, the worries of society, the complexities of the world, and often we think things are pretty much figured out, that the whole world is coming to an end. But joy, my friend, is happiness that does not depend on what happens. The idea of this spiritual joy is ability to experience happiness that does not depend on what happens. Mary has no idea what will happen as this child is born and the world that he will live and the outcast that she may become, but she chooses joy because joy does not depend on what happens. Prolific writer Henry Nouwen, spiritual writer, writes that joy is the experience of knowing that you are unconditionally loved, that there is nothing, neither sickness nor failure, emotional distress, oppression, war, or even death, that can take that joy and that love away. I'm sure there were many concerns for Mary and John the Baptist, probably really had no idea exactly how it was going to turn out when Jesus hit the scene. But what they both carried within their life was this sense that they were enough. That what God had called them to do was simply enough. And to follow God's word was enough. That God made them and God delighted in them. And God made you and God delights in you. And God finds in you a great deal of joy and love. And in the morning when you wake up and the world tells you you're already behind, God is looking on you and saying, "You have my favor today. I am so proud of you." How many of us need to hear that? I am so proud of you. That's how God sees you every day, my friends. And when we lean into that is when we find sheer joy in the midst of all the things that the world is telling us we aren't enough for. Because enough, we are enough because God created each and every one of us. Because God doesn't operate out of fear and scarcity. Jesus didn't enter the scene to spread words of fear and scarcity. He entered the scene to bring words of joy, rejoicing, to bind up the brokenhearted, to heal the oppressed. And so as we lean into this last Sunday before we enter into Christmas Eve, I think about Paul's letter to the church in Thessalonica. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and your soul and your body be kept sound. Because it's the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful. The one who calls you adores and delights and finds joy in you. Amen.